Fellowship Fayetteville, good morning. Thanks for joining us this morning on Sunday. I guess the appropriate thing would say is thank you for welcoming us into your home or wherever you're watching this. Hey, just wanna say thanks for joining us. In this unprecedented time, where none of us really know what's going on, we just wanna say thank you for trusting us. Thank you for giving us your time, and thanks for joining us this morning. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Fayetteville, and most of the time you'll see me with a guitar in front of my body as I lead our congregation in worship through song. And so this morning is going to look a little different for that. Hey, I want to remind you of a couple things going on. One, clarity. What a blessing that we didn't know any of this was going to happen this year, but that we had a plan for the entire year. When I look at clarity, I'm almost reminded of God's faithfulness in our planning process, of how he led us to do this, and he was protecting his church as he promises to always do. And so in your clarity books, just want to encourage you families, with each day reading, there are discussion questions. In a time we have even more downtime, how perfect would it be to use the dinner table to have intentional conversations around questions about the Word of God, or roommates, or if you're just you and your spouse, or if you're alone, how important would it be to text people right now in this season and have discussions based on what you're reading in clarity? And for families, we have all kinds of resources in this book. So please, I know we're a couple months in and we talk about clarity a lot. Don't get tired of it. Stay the course. Let's continue to try to see Jesus clearer through our clarity study this year. And then another thing is our social media account. As a team, we went through and came up with a plan on how we can encourage you weekly in different ways. And so each week you'll have an encouraging post from one of our pastors explaining to you what they got out of their clarity reading. You'll also have some of our volunteer worship team sing a song and encourage you with scripture, as long as stories of how the Lord is still moving in Fayetteville, even though we're separated from each other. And so please follow our Instagram account at Fellowship Fayetteville. And we'd love to keep you posted on what's going on in our city and in our church. Hey, just wanted to encourage you this morning with the passage out of Hebrews chapter 4. This is verses 14 through 16. This is what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And when I read that and think about what it means that he can empathize with us in our weakness, I pause and I put myself in Jesus' shoes just for a moment. He had just come off a long night with his best friends, and now he's separated from them. He probably felt alone. He can't see his family. So again, he probably felt alone, probably felt some despair. His best friend, Peter, in a moment of temptation, denied to even know who Jesus was. He probably felt pretty betrayed. Hanging on a cross in front of a lot of people, he probably felt embarrassed at some point. Not wearing many clothes in front of people, he felt exposed. He felt the weight of our sin. He felt despair. He felt disconnected from people. He felt lonely. And as I think about those emotions, those are probably pretty common of what a lot of us are feeling in this season. And it says that Jesus can empathize with us in that. So those moments where we feel alone, we may feel betrayed, may even feel numb, he can empathize with us in those moments. And so we look to him. We look to his throne room of grace with confidence because he's with us. And so this morning, I want us to try an activity together. I'm going to pray for us. And then after the prayer, I want you to just pause the video. And with your family or with whoever you're with, maybe it needs to be a text to somebody that you're not with. I want you to send them one thing that you're thankful for. For me, gratitude is something that my wife is really good at. And she reminds me constantly how important gratitude is in the life of a believer. And so I'm going to pray for us. And then I want you to pause. And I want you with your family to go around and just share one thing that you're thankful for in this season and then resume with us and sing out with whoever you're with. So let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being a God who can empathize with us. Lord, in those moments where we may feel alone, we may feel scared, we may feel betrayed, embarrassed, whatever the word is there, God, you can empathize with us in that. Lord, you teach us to be a people who look to you and to you alone for comfort, for healing. God, this morning as we sing truths about who you are, would those truths become true of how we think? Lord, that our feelings would come in line with what we know to be true about you, first and foremost. And so, Father, as we go around and share what we're thankful for, God, would you change our hearts and our minds by even just sharing what we're thankful for this morning? So, Father, we need you in this season. Would you keep our eyes on you? It's your name I pray. Amen. Love your fellowship, Babel.
The king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Oh, nothing can.
Oh Christ, I am so thankful to know you. Open my eyes and reveal yourself to me as my risen Savior. You are alive, and I want you to be evident in my life every day. May I not be blind to the presence of your power, nor to the power of your presence. Help me to walk with you humbly and follow your lead.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His name. Suffering, never trace, nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, He's the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold.
Well, Fellowship Fayetteville, welcome back to church. It's great to have everyone with us here this morning. Hopefully you've gathered together with some roommates, with maybe some friends or some family. Thanks for worshiping with us here today. We're going to continue in our Clarity series as we've kind of turned the corner and we're looking now at kind of these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 24 today as we're going to continue in this series. And so grab your Bibles. We're going to look at Luke 24, but I kind of want to begin with a question. I wonder if you have ever had this experience in your life. Have you ever been on the inside of a secret? Meaning, you know something that other people around you don't know. You're aware of some kind of secret information, and someone else doesn't know what's going on. That's kind of what's going to happen in our passage today. But for instance, have you ever known about a secret surprise party? Have you known that an engagement was going to take place? And so nowadays, a whole bunch of people get together, they have these huge engagement parties, and people gather around and everyone knows except the bride that she's about to get engaged. And so you have these moments. Sometimes it's fun to be on the inside of a secret. I had this happen to me when I was a little kid. When I was 13 years old, my parents had a secret that they didn't tell us. And one day my parents came into my room and woke me up early one morning and said, "Finley, get out of bed, pack your stuff. It's time to leave." I said, "Where are we going and why are you waking me up?" They said, "Well, we're going to Disney World." I'm like, "We're going to Disney World?" I'm like, "Yeah, right now. You have to get out, pack your stuff. We're headed to Disney World." And I just think about the fact that my parents that knew for months and months that we were all going to be going to Disney World. And they bought plane tickets and made hotel reservations. They were on the inside of the secret. I actually have a picture, as you can see here, of me and my sister at Disney World. And I know what you're thinking. We're all 13-year-olds in the mid-90s this cool. The answer is yes. All 13-year-olds wore giant graphic tees, a fanny pack, and an obscure Christian band hat. That's what we were all wearing. This was peak cool for teenagers in the mid-90s. I can guarantee you that. But for me, being kind of on the outside of this secret thing that took place was amazing to see what had happened when it was finally revealed to me we were going to Disney World. And so here's what's going to happen. Today, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 24, and we're going to see Luke, our author, catalog for us three post-resurrection appearances. And we're going to see, and we're going to take kind of a step back and look at what happens when the power of the resurrection intersects the life of an individual. When Jesus, the risen Lord, comes face to face with an individual person, the life change that happens of what takes place when he encounters them. And so today we're going to be looking at a specific story called, it's titled The Road to Emmaus. And so here's what we're going to see. Luke and what he is doing in chapter 24 is going to record first the women who encounter the empty tomb. And then he's going to tell the story that we're going to see today in Luke 24 about these men who are traveling along the road back to a town called Emmaus. And then the last story that takes place in Luke 24 is when Jesus appears to his disciples. And here's why this is important to understand. What Luke is doing, Luke is an author giving his account of Jesus, primarily written to a Gentile audience. Then what Luke is going to do is he's going to write the book of Acts. So you have his gospel account, and then you have the book of Acts. And so what Luke is doing is he's coming to this hinge, this pivot point where he's talking about the resurrected Jesus, and then he's going to kind of spin that forward and write and record what takes place in the book of Acts as the birthplace of a church. And so we have this moment where we see what takes place when someone's life intersects the resurrected Jesus. We see the compelling nature of what happens and what is birthed out of that life change that takes place. So here's what we're going to see. We are going to look at this story today through the eyes of these disciples. These were not a part of the 12 disciples, but kind of the secondary ring of people who were around Jesus. And these men would have heard a lot of the teachings of Jesus over time. And so we're going to be looking at through the lens of these men. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the disciples' journey. Then we're going to see the disciples' awakening. And lastly, we're going to see the disciples' testimony that comes once they have met the resurrected Lord. So here we go. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about all the things that had happened. So we don't know exactly where Emmaus is. We think, to the best of our ability, it was a town about 7 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And again, this is taking place on Easter morning, all right? So all of the excitement, all of the things that we think about on Easter morning, go back to that same moment. Go back to that same exciting time. And these men are leaving Jerusalem, heading back to Emmaus, and they're talking about what all has taken place. And at that time, while they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they don't know that they're walking with Jesus. Could you imagine? They don't realize that Jesus is actually walking with him. They're not in on the secret, but we actually get to see what's taking place. So he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And it says they stood still and looked sad. Basically, Jesus walks up next to them, listens to them for a while, hears them kind of talking, and he asks them this question, what is it that you're talking about? What is kind of going on in the news? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone were to come up to me and kind of go, hey, so what's going on in the news these days? Anything new at all? I think I would probably stop and look at them and go, do you not know what's currently going on in our world? Are you unaware of the fact that our entire world is trying to battle the spread of this virus and everything is shut down? Like, how can you not know what is going on? Every single conversation that I have currently in my life begins with, so what's going on in your world now that everything is shut down? This is the moment where someone is talking to Jesus and he asks them, so what's been going on? You see, these men have just left Jerusalem. They had gone there for the Passover. Jesus had been led away and been crucified, and then they had heard rumors that somehow his body was missing on this Easter morning. And yet Jesus asked them this question, so what are you guys talking about? I don't understand. And they said to this man, what things do you not know about? Do you not know that what has been taking place here in this town of Jerusalem? And then they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And so they have this conversation with Jesus. And he says, well, who was this man? What things are you discussing? And I think this is really important. When asked the question of who Jesus is, they give this answer. They say, you know, Jesus was this prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. It makes us pause for a moment and ask ourselves the question, if someone were to ask you, who is Jesus, how would you answer that? How would you answer that question if someone were to ask you, who is Jesus? Now, some of you may be with us this morning and you're still investigating. You're still curious about who you believe Jesus to be. You're not sure. Maybe you're convinced that, like a lot of people have said over the years, he was just a teacher. He was just a man that we have overblown the things that he did. Some people believe that he was a myth, that the things in Scripture are just stories that people have told to make themselves feel better. These men believed that the Messiah, the one who was to come, they believed that Jesus was the man who was going to come and who was actually going to deliver over for them the nation of Israel out of the oppression, out of the hands of the Romans who were keeping them under oppression. Or do you believe, if someone were to ask you who Jesus is, do you believe that he is who he says he was? That he actually is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God who took on flesh, who came to this earth in order to go to the cross and die the death that we should have died, in order to make a payment for the sins of the world for anyone who would believe in him. So these disciples, these people, these followers of Jesus thought that he was going to be a national king for them. They thought that he was going to come and to overthrow the powers of this world and set up for them rule and reign here on this earth. But they got it wrong. The most fundamental part of their faith, they thought that Jesus was going to come and to do something entirely different than he actually did, than the purposes for which he came. I was talking with a man the other day. He and I were talking about tennis. I play a little bit of tennis. I'm not very good. But this man and I were talking, and he found out that I was a pastor. And he asked me, he said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, my wife and I have been a part of this church. And the church that they are a part of believe differently about Jesus than what the Bible teaches. And so he began asking me some questions about Jesus. And I told him this. I said, when it comes to the game of tennis, if you're going to teach someone how to play tennis, where do you begin? He said, well, you begin by teaching someone how to hold the racket. See, the basic way in which you grip the tennis racket is going to affect every single thing else in how you play the game. See, you can't grip the racket wrong and still expect to be able to play this game to the level that you need to play it. You have to begin with the very basic fundamental idea of how you grip the racket is the most important thing. And so what these disciples have done is they've gripped the racket wrong. What they believed about Jesus to be true is not who he actually was and what he came to do. And so what he's going to do next is he's going to have a correction of errors. Jesus is going to correct them on this journey. He's going to say, you've missed it. You've missed the big point of why the Messiah came. And so Jesus says this to them. Jesus looks in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus has these men, and for the rest of their journey, what he does is he opens up the scriptures to them. And Jesus is going to make claims about himself that the Old Testament said were to be true that they missed. That they missed and predicted that who Jesus was going to come to be. They were expecting a national king, but he came to usher in an entirely different kind of kingdom. A spiritual one, one that would be life-changing for anyone who would believe. Now, we don't have here in the scriptures, in this account from Luke, where Jesus kind of took these men and where he explained to them the Old Testament prophets. We have some ideas, though, because we have the book of Luke. We also have Acts. And if you look at the book of Acts, we see multiple times we can see the various disciples quoting scripture, referencing Old Testament passages, making accounts from the law and the prophets about who Jesus was and claimed to be. And so we see Peter, we see Paul doing these things. And so we're just going to do a brief look at some of the Old Testament passages that were quoted in the book of Acts about the person of Jesus. So Deuteronomy is where we begin. And so we look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. And here's what we see from this prophet of Moses. Jesus says, beginning with the book of with Moses, he was going to explain for them. Moses himself in Deuteronomy is going to give to his people this second giving of the law. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen." Moses predicted that someone was to come, that someone, that Messiah was Jesus, raised up from among the people of Israel to be their deliverer. We see in Psalms what Peter is going to quote in his presentation of Jesus before the religious leaders. He's going to quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. It says this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This psalm from the Old Testament, this law and the prophets is going to be speaking of the fact that the centerpiece, the stone, the headstone, the center thing around which the entire faith is going to be built was actually going to be rejected. And this is what has just taken place. Just days before the people, the religious leaders had delivered Jesus over to death at the hand of the Romans. But yet Jesus had risen on this third day. He'd come back to life. This is why he was the cornerstone, the centerpiece around everything that they were going to believe. This was the Messiah. And then lastly, we look at Isaiah chapter 53. This was the prophet who predicted the kind of death and the kind of victory that the Messiah was going to secure. He says, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." What Jesus endured, the death that he experienced on the cross, it resulted in the opportunity for anyone who would put their faith in the Messiah to actually receive healing for brokenness, to actually be able to receive redemption from lostness. You see, Jesus opened up the scriptures to these men. He taught them who he was, and then even to his disciples. Literally just probably hours before his death, he was going to foretell that his death was going to come, but that would not be the end. You look at Luke chapter 18. It says in verse 31, "And talking to the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going to go up to Jerusalem.'" He had set this in Luke chapter 9. They had headed to Jerusalem. "And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." You see, here's what had taken place. Jesus opened up the scriptures. He had taught them who the Messiah truly was, and he was making claims that this was true of him. He predicted that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, but yet on the third day, he was going to rise. And so we see here in this story that the disciples' journey, had taken a unique course, that they had believed one thing about Jesus, but it wasn't until Jesus opened up the scriptures that they actually understood and saw him for who he was. He truly was the Messiah. And so here's what happens. All along the road, he's been talking and teaching and opening up the scriptures to him. And finally, they arrive back to their village. They arrive back to Emmaus. And it was evening, and Jesus acted as if he was going to kind of carry on. And these disciples said, "No, don't carry on. I don't know where you're going. Please just stay with us. I appreciate the hospitality that's actually displayed by these men." And they invited him into their home, and they sat down, and they had a meal. And we have these men sitting down, having a meal, and the scripture saying, "He was at the table with them, and he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." And it was that moment of Jesus sitting down at a meal, blessing the meal, breaking it, handing it to them. It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all of a sudden you've spent all day with this man. You didn't realize that it was Jesus. He's opening up the scriptures to you. You invite him into his home and you're sitting down, you're having a meal, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, this is what he said. This is how he taught. How did we not see it? And all of a sudden he just vanished like that. The power of Jesus at work in both opening the scriptures, and yet this was their awakening moment. You see, for these men that we see here in scriptures, one of them name was Cleopas, and the other one, we don't even know what his name was. But this was their journey. This was their encounter. This was their moment in which they were experiencing once and for all the power of the resurrection in their life. And then in that moment, they had this awakening. They had this moment where it says here, it says in verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? You see, for a disciple of Christ, the arc looks like this. This is what Luke is trying to get every disciple of Christ to understand. And if you are wondering what it looks like, or if this has been your story here, let me be clear. Every disciple of Christ has their own unique journey. And then there is a moment, there is an awakening, there is a moment in which the power of the resurrected Jesus steps into your life and something happens inside of your heart. It said, did not our hearts burn within us? There is this awakening, there's this almost lighting of this fire, this spark that happens where this flame inside of you becomes alive and you believe and understand, and there's a life change moment that takes place when you encounter the resurrected Jesus. And so, here's what takes place next. They said to each other, let's get up, verse 33. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. So you have this journey that they had been on. You then have this awakening moment, and then they were so compelled, they were so overwhelmed by the fact that they had encountered the resurrected Lord that they got up that hour and rose and returned to Jerusalem to tell someone. They couldn't hold it in. They had to rise at that moment and say, look, this is Jesus. He is who he said he was, and we got to witness it, and we got to see it. So when we see this story through the eyes of the disciples, here's what I want you to believe if you're a follower of Jesus. Every disciple of Christ has a story to share. And your story is going to be different from someone else's. And no two stories are the same. These men that we see here in Scripture, this is the only time that we ever see or hear of them. They were not part of any other story in Scripture, but yet we know right here, because of the journey they had to see clearly who Jesus was, the awakening that took place, they rose quickly and had a testimony, a story to share. And so my question for you is, first of all, have you had that moment? Have you had that moment in your life where you see clearly who Jesus is? Maybe you're still investigating. Maybe you're still unsure of who Jesus is. Maybe you are not aware of the power of life change that will take place when you understand who Jesus is and who he was, and we need to revisit the scriptures. Or maybe you have. Maybe you actually have encountered the power of Jesus Christ. But I would say this, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have a powerful story to share. Jesus, when he encountered these men and the power of the resurrection, what took place was life-changing for them. And so I want to leave us with kind of three opportunities for us this morning in order to be able to, as a disciple of Christ, tell about the resurrection power of Jesus. And I'm going to offer up for us three simple ways that we can do this. The first would be this. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to tell the story of life change that has taken place for you, a simple way is to open up and to teach the truths of Scripture. We saw in the lives of these men what happened, what took place when the Scriptures were opened up. Now, I recognize this. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the ability to easily remember and articulate. If that is you, man, please take every opportunity you can and teach people in your sphere of influence who Jesus really was. But every single one of us, every single one of us can open up the Scriptures and allow the Word of God to truly come alive in our lives. We need to let God's Word kind of out of its cage. We don't need the Scriptures to stay isolated in our bag or beside our bed. Right now, more than ever, we have time to open up the Bible. We have time to truly look at the Bible and see who Jesus really was. And so if you want to be able to tell others about the resurrected Christ, open up and teach the Scriptures. The second thing I would say is this. As a disciple of Christ, you can live out some basic, fundamental Christian practices. We have an opportunity, more than that, we have a calling and a command from God to, if we're a follower of Christ, to take the things that we have learned, to embrace the things that have come from our story, our story of engaging Jesus, and to teach those to other people. And so we simply call that discipleship. It's where you take the truths of God and the stories of life change that you've encountered, and you transfer them into the life of someone else. And this can look really simple. This can look like a parent to their kids. This can look like a teenager to his friends. This can look like a coworker to someone that they work with. We can see discipleship take place in lots and lots of different ways, one roommate to another. And so some fundamental Christian practices of discipleship. We see here hospitality, inviting people into your homes. One of the things that I miss the most is having people just in my home and going and visiting other people. I just miss that right now. Just simple hospitality, breaking bread together. That's what opened up the eyes of these disciples. And so some basic fundamental Christian practices are great ways to be able to tell others about the resurrected Christ. And then lastly, I would say you have the opportunity to share the powerful testimony of Jesus in your life. And here's what I would say. When it comes to sharing your story, the first thing I would encourage you to do is be excited. Be excited about the fact that Jesus has changed your life. And then next, you need to be able to articulate who Jesus was. If you need a great place, we can easily look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives us a very simple explanation of what the gospel is. He says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. We see right there, the power of your testimony means you get excited about Jesus, you know who Jesus was, and then you share it with other people. You're able to give them a clear picture of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done, and that the story that you have is unique. Every disciple of Christ has a story to share. And so we hope and pray that you take this opportunity that's laid out before you to be someone who bears witness to the life-changing power of the resurrection of Jesus, and that you will lean in based upon your gifts and your story to be someone who goes forth, who, like these disciples, they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with him and said, "The Lord has risen indeed." We pray that we are men and women compelled by that truth to go out and share the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you have given us a story to share if we're followers of Christ. I pray and ask that our hearts would be filled as with fire and just a compelling desire to go and to share and to know your Scriptures and to boldly proclaim the truths of the resurrection. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.